Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation, the book of Revelation. I know some of you are getting nervous. Pastor's going to the book of Revelation. All right. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation today. It's only the first chapter, but that's where we're going to spend some time today. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can hear your voice today. I thank you, if you have to be like a sounding, blasting trumpet, please do so, that in every heart we hear exactly what's written in your book today. We hear, as the church, what you, the head of the church, is speaking to us today. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You are the first and the last and everything in between. And so we thank you for recognizing the truth of the gospel. That's our opportunity today. You will expose any error, any confusion, any false doctrine, traditions or doctrines of men that have made the word of God of none effect. We thank you, Father, that you will deal with that by the Holy Spirit, the great teacher here today. We honor you and we love you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, said, amen. For the last few weeks, I've been doing a series called First Things First, which is part of the series that this whole thing we've been talking about, the church. And who is the church? There's been a lot of I don't want to say controversy, but there's been a lot of conversation about the church these days, especially this last year. People are talking about what good is the church. I don't really need the church. I'm part of the universal church. And there's a lot of people just thinking, well, I can stay home and watch, you know, that my favorite preacher on TV. I don't need to be part of a local church. Sadly, when they have to stand before Jesus Christ, the head of the church, they're going to find out that's a false doctrine. That's a false thought. He very clearly said we need to be part of a local church. You need to bring your supply. You need to share what God has put in you. You need to bring your giftedness. You need to bring what He has put inside you as a believer. Every joint being a supplying joint. Bring your supply. We've talked about this. And when we bring our supply and we hook up with the church, not the church universal, but the church local, we see the church prosper and grow. We've shared here the principle of fit, function, and flourish. The reason you look around and you see a lot of people that call themselves Christian and they are not growing or flourishing in their spiritual life is because they have not found a place to fit into the body of Christ and function in a local church where they can be equipped so that they can flourish. They're struggling out there. They're floundering out there. They're just spinning their wheels out there. In fact, many of them who have backed off and no longer are really committed to a particular local church, guess what's happening to them? I see them cooling off and dropping out and drawing back. And God says in Hebrews, I am not happy with that. I have no pleasure in that, He says. And so when we've talked to people like that, and I say, well, do you think God's pleased with you just staying home and watching TV? Well, I'm getting fed. No, you're not. You're having a TV dinner. You know, back when I was a kid in the 60s, when they first came out, my mom was working and my dad was passed away, and I was a latchkey kid, and I'm 12, 13 years old, and I'm coming home from practice or something. I ate a lot of TV dinners. I thought they were great. A little chicken in there. You know, you got that little cherry pot pie thing in there. You know, that was, yeah, kind of always ate that first. It's always nice to eat the dessert first when mom's not around. And so these people sitting at home, they're eating their little dessert messages. Well, Pastor, you're getting hard. No, you think I'm hard? You wait till you face Jesus. That went over well. All right, so you want to encourage those people out there that you know that have decided that they don't need the church. It's a false doctrine. It's a false thought. This whole book is written to the church, universal, generally. But if you're going to be honest about it, and I love these people who are always like that, they have a tendency to be into the prophetic things anyways, then I'll say, well, what about the book of Revelation, the first three chapters? He addresses specific churches. specific churches. He knows them. He knows who the pastor is. He put them there. He placed them there. He knows exactly who they are. They know them by name. When we start going through all these things and we start reviewing, let's go back just a week and talk about Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. It says that He is before all things. It's talking about Jesus, the head of the church. And by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We spend a lot of time talking about that word preeminence. He is first in everything, one translation says. All things are Jesus, and He is first place. He alone in everything might stand first and be preeminent. The Amplified says, He would be first place in everything, almost is what every translation says, every modern translation, He is first place in everything. Preeminence. And yet there's a lot of people, Christians, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, Bible-thumping, jumping over the pew type people, except they stop jumping over the pew. In fact, they don't even warm up a pew anymore. Say, Pastor, are you hot about this? Yes, because the body of Christ is suffering. There's a lot of disjointed members. Actually, I think there's a lot of amputated members, if I can even put it that way. I am strong about this. And one of my responsibilities as a state director for our ministerial association is dealing with churches and leadership. And I tell you, in the last few years, I've had to deal with some doozies. And almost always at the core of it is somebody getting the idea that they know better than the head of the church. They think their idea or their perspective is better than Jesus or who He called and anointed to be the pastor. There's always someone that gets the idea they know how to run things better. Well, you bring your supply and be a part of it, then we can all work together. But if you're going to say, well, that's fine, I'm going to take my ball and go home, I'm going to get offended, that doesn't work. And we have literally millions of dislocated joints out there, body parts of the body of Christ, who should be supplying someplace. Many churches are waiting for those extra gifted people to come in to help take the church to where it needs to do, to reach the community where it needs to go. All of these scriptures, and we talked about this, Colossians 1:17 is in context to Colossians 2, where it says, you know, as you have received Christ Jesus, walk in Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught. Well, you have to get taught that. But then it says also, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, through the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And that's what we've seen. We've seen a lot of people affected by the worldly thoughts and the worldly perspective and a worldly philosophy. You know, there's biblical truth. There's biblical standards. And as long as we stay by that, we can all stay together and stay on the same track. But this is our common denominator. Jesus is the one common denominator. The Word of God is that final authority in every doctrine, in every thought, in everything we do. Can we come back to the Word of God and say, yes, this is where we're standing. This is, someone says to me, Pastor, why are we doing this? I will do my best to show you in Scripture why we're doing what we're doing. I said, well, why won't we do this? Well, I will show you in the Scripture why we're not doing that. Because I believe it's biblical. It's scriptural. Revelation 1:11, Jesus said, I am. Well, we know that term from the very beginning of Genesis and all through the Bible. When God said, I am, what does that qualify as? I am eternal. I am always ever present. I am here. And then He goes on and actually clarifies that more. I am what? The Alpha and the Omega. For those of you coming on Wednesday nights, you know that we've been getting some lessons in Greek. But even if you haven't been there, I would imagine most of you have heard what Alpha and Omega means. Alpha is the A of the Greek language. What is Omega? We would say in English from A to Z, wouldn't we? He's saying from Alpha to Omega. He says, I've got the whole alphabet covered, and everything and every word that you can make out of those letters, I'm in there, is what he's saying. I'm in the middle of all of it. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I am the first and the last. And we saw from Colossians, he is the head of the church. We saw other scriptures here in the last couple weeks. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is first, 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 first. No matter how you get to it, Jesus is first. But that means we're second, third, fourth, whatever. All this comes down to the fact that we are identified with this image prophetically of Jesus being eternal, always present. Turn over to Isaiah 44 for a second, because everything that Jesus says in the New Testament, specifically in the book of Revelation, had already been prophesied, and he's just fulfilling those prophetic words. Isaiah saw this literally centuries before. John saw it when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Isaiah 44:6. Notice how Jesus has been identified in the Old Testament by a prophet of God who's seeing things, and he says, thus says the Lord God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Who do you think that's talking about? Jesus, the Messiah. The Lord of hosts. This is what he says that Lord of hosts, that Redeemer, is going to declare. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. These people that say, well, you know, Jesus really wasn't God. He was just the Son of God, or he was kind of like God, but he really wasn't God himself. That's not what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. No matter how you get around it, the Trinity is throughout Scripture. When you look at Isaiah 41:4, go back just a little bit. Again, he says, who has performed and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. Who was calling the generations from the beginning? He says, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Again, he identifies himself. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. You know, people who interpret prophetic scriptures kind of always fall into the same camp. And I think there's enough scripture to back up what they say, that many times when he's talking about the hand of the Lord, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the right hand of the Lord, he's talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together. Other times when he says that the arm of the Lord, the strength of the arm of the Lord, is also Jesus and the Holy Spirit together, working together, cooperating, co-laboring. But there's the hand of the Lord. I think that can be indicative of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the right hand of the Lord. That means there's authority, there's power, there's jurisdiction. He's at the right hand of the Father. From the very beginning, from the very foundations of the earth, Jesus, he says, was there from the foundation of the earth. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. So he's going to be here beginning, and he's going to be here. Jesus is everything in between. And then we have this problem. I was in a conversation, Jerry and I were talking here just recently about these theories and these philosophies that are out there. And I said, boy, I just get riled up when I start talking to Christian leaders who say, well, you know, God's in control of everything. Or the other theory or philosophy is God, what we call the clockmaker theory. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of that. God made the clock, wound it up, let it go, and walked away. As if he doesn't care about the earth anymore. He created it, and now it's just he created it, and evolution fits within that theory. All the things that modern religious ideas think about fits within the clockmaker theory. See, they can get away with intelligent design and still believe in evolution. They do a lot of twisting and turning of theories that way. I'm here to tell you that based on the scriptures, God didn't make the clock, wind it up, put it on the shelf, and then walk away and ignore us for the rest of history. When he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I'm the beginning and end, doesn't mean Jesus is a pair of bookends. Because that's the way that would say that. Jesus, well, Jesus was there at the beginning and he'll be there at the end somewhere. He went on vacation. And you're on your own, buddy. Sorry, Dennis, you're just stuck. Whatever you do, you're on your own. But then someone else would say, well, you know, God set it all in motion and he predestined. He started, he knows the end, and he predestined everything in between because he's in control of everything, so he can just sit back and watch it happen and unwind. He pre-programmed the whole mess, because that's what it is. If he pre-programmed it, there's a virus in it. Hello? But there's a lot of people see Jesus' book, a pair of bookends. Jesus, the bookend. Beginning and the end. Alpha the Omega. What he's trying to say is, I am everything. I am complete. I am involved. I am eternal. I'm involved in every part of your life. There's not a part of life, your personal life, he says, that I'm not involved in. I'm there. But we have to understand, though, he is not in control of it, but he gives us opportunities, and he's right there alongside of us. He said, I will send you the comforter, the helper, the counselor, the standby, who is the Holy Spirit, who will help us through those situations. Oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God when you're in the middle of something difficult, you can pray in the Spirit. You can look for his wisdom. You can lean hard on him. And do we go to him first, though? Everyone say first. He's the first and the last. He should be the first one I go to, and when it's all said and done, he should be the last one I should be thanking. I seek him first, and I thank him last. And in between, he's totally involved with me, the church. From me as an individual in the church, to us corporately as a church body, to the church in the Twin Cities, universal, to the church in the world. He's involved. Well, how can you say that? Because the Bible says that. When I look at this, look at verse 8, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, King James says. Verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Verse 17, I am the first and the last. Three times within one chapter, he declares himself boldly, specifically, clearly. How can you not see that? And yet people walk away and don't get it. They don't see how involved he wants to be in our everyday life. In one of the translations back there in Isaiah 44, it says this, I am the Lord all-powerful, the first and the last, the one and only God. And he's talking about being involved from every generation. Not just starting it, not just the end time generation, but every generation. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. Let's turn over to that one. I wasn't planning to read the whole thing, but I think we should. Revelation 21. We're going to get to verse 6 and 7. But let me read the first part. This is at the end. John saying from this vision that he had, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and we kind of started this series. So here's this whole creation that we understand today, that we are so concerned about. People are so invested in. People are so worried about, are we going to run out of natural resources? Well, I believe humanity has a responsibility. Adam was given charge and authority over the garden, and he messed up. All right? Sin came into the world. We now live in a world dominated by the law of sin and death. Jesus redeemed us out of it. We're still in it, but we're not, in a sense, bound by it any longer. That's hard sometimes for us to understand. We now live by a higher law, according to Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. So I'm in this world, but the Bible says I'm no longer of it. I am a foreigner. I know some people think I'm an alien. Little green men running around in our church. Huh? I'm a peculiar person. Amen. Because Jesus made us different. Jesus did something to change us as compared to the way we were. He brought us out of darkness and into light. And he says this old earth is going to pass away. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. I don't understand that. But if there are more just gorgeous places in this earth today, and my wife and I have had the pleasure of driving all over this country just about. We've been in almost every state except three of them. And I've seen so many unbelievable, beautiful natural things. Just creation speaks of our Creator. How they can deny that, I don't know. And yet when we get a new earth, can you imagine? When it's not under the law of sin and death. If it's this gorgeous and this beautiful and this awe-inspiring and the law of sin and death has been at work for millennia, can you imagine what the new one's going to look like? Ah, wow. I just think about it. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, that's Jesus. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what? Old things have passed away. Now, by faith, you know what? We can almost live in that place right now. By faith, because old things have passed away, and all things have already, by faith, become new. In a sense, our opportunity is to walk by faith in this world and in this realm. Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Whew. Can we hold on to that promise? It's coming, folks. Whether you understand it or not, this is coming. We've been studying these last days and the end times on Wednesday nights, and the more I study it, the more I see it, and the more I understand specifically the implications of the Greek language that we just don't get in our language of the English. There's so many powerful words. And then you jump over to chapter 22, and you look at verse 13 again, where I mentioned it earlier. You look at chapter 22, verse 13. He says again, behold, I come quickly. And this is verse 12. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be, because I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He says three different descriptions of the same thing. It's like, Jesus, we get it. And yet he keeps saying it over and over. Guys, do you understand that right now I'm in your midst? Right now I'm involved in your life. Right now, as he's sitting in that pew next to you. We don't have that awareness. There's many times we can go through a whole day and just we're so caught up with life, business, cares, natural things, obligations, and we all do it because that's this world we live in. And every now and then that's why it's so important to have a personal devotional life or have something that you remind yourself of all the time. Just stop and look. Be mindful of God. When Paul says, I pray in tongues more than y'all, I believe he talked about he just was a man that prayed in the Spirit under his breath all day. He was constantly in fellowship with God. He was constantly aware of God's presence. When we look at these phrases over and over again from Revelation chapter 1, and we see that as the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, over and over and over again, he says something about how important it is for him as the head of the church to be involved in the church, and us, the church, to be aware of his involvement and aware of his presence. That's what this is all about. Jesus, the first and the last. So let's go back and read. I'm actually going to read for you, and we're going to go through this line by line, and I'm just going to do some very quick commentary about the whole first chapter of the book of Revelation. So let's start with chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Now I'm going to be reading out of the New King James. I believe you have that up there. Yes. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Now, mine says that him is capitalized in my New King James. To show his servants. Mary and I were talking about this last night. I've been studying a lot of different translations. It's very interesting because in this very first verse, even the translators can't agree on what's going on here. I mean, if you can't get the first verse right, you think you can get the rest of it right? Huh? I've actually read some commentaries and some translations that actually twist it this way and say, well, you know, this is only talking about Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ given only to John by revelation. That's not really the way I would read this from the original language, and most of the other, really, I would say, transcripts that go back to the original things that we would use. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and this might help you, which God the Father gave him, Jesus the Son, to show his servants the church. Does that help you? Because that's more clear. That's actually what it's saying. Things which must shortly take place. Wow. As we've learned in our lessons on Wednesday night about these last days, when they start talking about the last days started on the day of Pentecost and will conclude on the day of the rapture. That whole biblically is called the last days. Now there are others, specific scriptures that we've been studying and learning about, that talks about the last of the last of the last days, which is where we are right now. It's talking about coming down to the final last days. I got a kick out of the one a little. Michael Ott came up to me a couple nights ago on Wednesday night, and he goes, "Pastor, guess what?" And I said, "What?" He goes, "Eschatos hemeres." And I looked at him. Now, some of you who have been there on Wednesday night, you have no clue what he just said. Eschatos hemeres is the Greek for the last days, specifically the last days. The little kid's been learning Greek better than some of us adults. I think he pronounced it better than I did too. I had to laugh though. When we're in these last days, and he says, things which must shortly take place. He's talking about something that is right around the corner as far as God is concerned from his place in eternity. Now to us, we're like, how many centuries have come and gone? Now I know every generation says, well, you know, this might be the generation. Well, World War I, that must be it. No, World War II with Nazi killing all the Jews, that must be the Holocaust. That's the end of the days. It's got to be coming in the 1950s. Thank God it didn't, because we were born, most of us, and got born again since then. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. One thing we've learned is every prophetic scripture that needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. And the only thing that is holding back the rapture of the church scripturally is the fact that it says that God is waiting. He has made space for one more to come in. Today could be the day. You know, by the end of this service, it's somewhere in the world, they have an altar call, and the one that God's been waiting for, that precious fruit, he says, all right, Jesus, that's it. Let's get this show on the road. And can you imagine, right while you're sitting there right now, all of a sudden you have that funny sensation, and all of a sudden you go, woo, and you leave your body, and you start going up through the roof. And you meet Jesus in the air. Some of you are going, yeah! And others are going, not yet! Well, we have little kids saying, we have people say, well, I don't want to go yet. I want to see my kids grow up and have babies. Well, why don't you get to heaven and see it? I don't think it's going to stop up there. I think there's all going to be all kinds of things up there. I think it's going to be much better up there anyways. Amen. We're going to be up with him for 7 years with the Feast of the Lamb and all this other stuff. And then we're going to come back for 1,000 years to rule and reign with Christ. I'll put that on your day calendar, will you? Huh? Are you ready to spend 1,000 years ruling and reigning with Christ on a new heaven and a new earth? Well, actually, I think that's at the end. I still get confused about that one. Well, we made it out of verse 1. Things which may come shortly should take place shortly. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Now notice this line again. For the time is near. Twice, within two verses, he says what? It's right around the corner, folks. It's coming. It's here. Do we believe that? Do we expect that? Are we living accordingly? Are we acting accordingly? Are we planning accordingly? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words. Now, it's interesting. I was reading a number of different translations as I've been studying this. And a number of them, some of them that you might have actually, those who read aloud. It's not talking about just you reading in your private time, sitting at home, reading to yourself within your own heart, within your own mind. It says those who read aloud. Some of your translations may say that you're looking at. That's implied there. So there's times, because of that culture, where they would read the Word of God out loud because not everyone carried their own Bible around. So they would speak it out loud. They would share it out loud. We have an obligation to share what's in our hearts. Speak it aloud. Because others aren't going to hear it if you don't say it what? Oh, you mean you can't read my mind? If I came up here and I just stood here and said, I'm thinking of a lot of scriptures. I'm glad you're all being blessed by them. I have this scripture in my mind. You're picking up on this vibe, right? Huh? Yes, the first church of the telepaths. Is that what it says? No, it says read it aloud so others can what? Hear it. They need to hear it. And then do what? Keep, do, act on those things which are written, which are read, and which are heard. That's the process. That's what we live with in the gospel. Verse 4. So now he starts to give forth the declaration of this. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now again, let me stop here for a second because he's talking to what? Seven specific churches. Not just the church universal. If Jesus was only concerned with the church universal, do you think that we would stop and have specific instruction to seven distinct churches led by seven distinct leaders with seven distinct problems? No, we wouldn't. Pastor Mary and I have been around long enough, involved in other churches, to see that every church has certain challenges. And say, well, that's because of leadership. No, I've seen churches change leadership and they still got the same problems. You guys have traveled around, I'm sure you've seen that too. The problem is there are principalities and powers over certain areas, and you have to fight against those things. And some people, you know, years ago, they got this idea that somehow or another we're going to get an airplane and fly around over the Twin Cities and take down all the principalities and powers. They would rent airplanes and they'd fly around. I said, well, how high do you have to fly? Till you finally get to those guys. Back a couple years ago, a bunch of ministers got this idea. It goes in waves. About every 10, 15, 20 years, the same thing comes around. And about 4 or 5 years ago, they decided they were going to get on the highest point on the bluffs in St. Paul and take authority over all the demons and stuff in St. Paul. I said, well, how'd that work for you? Last I checked, the devil's still ruling and reigning in some people's lives. Because the minute you take authority, someone else turns around and gives place to him again. And Jesus warned, if you do that, they may come back 7 times worse. So careful when you start casting devils out. You better know what you're doing, because if you're going to cast the devil out of the guy, make sure then you fill him up with the Holy Ghost and the Word of God so that he can stay filled and not have something else come back. Don't just get him delivered and then walk away. This is going over really good. John to the 7 churches. Grace to you and peace. I love how he starts that out. From him, now notice this. Underline this. Who is, and who was, underline who was, and who is to come. There's 3 things. Who is, who was, and who is to come. What's that dealing with? Past, present, and future. The whole thing. You can't get away from it. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. I am not going to get into those 7 spirits right now. That's another whole issue. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, again we see it here, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. Now one thing I found interesting here, many translations say, and made us his kingdom. Anybody reading a translation that has the word kingdom in there? Because it's very interesting that the implication is not only has you made kings, but he has made you the kingdom of heaven. Now that makes you start thinking about teachings when he talks about, and the kingdom of heaven is nigh, the kingdom of heaven is coming, you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to make you the kingdom. It's interesting, because he's the king of, yeah, and of those kingdoms. He says, who was, who is, who was, and who was to come, the faithful witness, the firstborn, the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God the Father, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we could say, well, there it is. So let it be. That's a fact. Amen. Yes. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So like, this is difficult, but even so, let it be. That's the way it has to be. Because verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So here we begin. Just like verse 4, verse 8 has the same thing. Who is, who was, and who is to come. I've got it covered. I'm not just the Alpha and the Omega. I'm everything in between. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was a prisoner there because he was preaching the word. Caesar at the time had tried everything he could to destroy John's ministry. I mean, there's all kinds of church history and there's stories and Fox's Book of Martyrs and others like that that talks about them trying to kill him. I mean, they tried to boil him in oil and he came out just like Daniel and the 3 Hebrew children. No matter what they tried to do to him, it was like he was protected. There was something that God said, this guy is going to be last till the end. He died. He's going to die a natural death at the end, or at least extend a long life. Long life. This is years, this is decades after the church had been birthed. And they just didn't know what to do with him, so they stuck him out on a rock in the middle of the ocean or the Mediterranean Sea, and made him live in a cave and said, this is it. So here he is, and Jesus knew exactly where he was. He showed up at his house, in his cave. So I don't know if Jesus knows where I am. Yeah, he does. Even you guys that go in your little man cave, Jesus could show up. He's warning you right now. Well, I'm going to get alone in my man cave. You're never alone in your man cave. Jesus is there with you. He was on the Isle of Patmos because he was standing up for the Word of God and because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now again, there's a lot of different teaching on this. I would trust Rick Render's interpretation. That's probably better than anyone's. And he just talks about the fact that the Lord's day really wasn't talking about Sunday necessarily, although many interpret it that way. But he said the Lord's Day was actually referred to as the Emperor's Day, and it was always the first day of the month, every day. This is the interesting thing about the Lord's Day, if you really see this. You know the historical background of the Roman Empire. The Roman Caesars believed they were gods. They took the form of deity in human flesh. They believed that they were eternal. They would demand worship. So many kings under the Old Testament, we saw this with other kings who said, everyone has to bow down and worship me. Didn't Daniel refuse to do that? Didn't the three Hebrew children refuse to do that? Didn't Israel refuse to do that? And here we have the same incident again, where there was a Roman Caesar, a emperor, who said, I am God. And every month, the first day of the month, we're going to call it the Emperor's Day. And on the first day of the month, everyone will celebrate me. Isn't that fun? It's like you having your birthday once a month. And everyone has to give me presents. Everyone has to send thank you cards to me. Because I am your eternal God and Caesar. And you have to worship me. Everyone worship me on the first day of the month. And I think it's interesting from that perspective, when you understand that historical background, that Jesus, the King of Kings, decided to show up on the Emperor's Day and say, no, he's not the one that's really going to be worshipped today. I am. Because this is really my day, because every day is my day. Because I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything in between. You can't have this day all to yourself. It's my day. I created it. Caesar didn't create it. Now, those people reading that would have understood that that was the Emperor's Day, and God, the King of the Universe, decided to show up on that day and say, wait a minute, I want you celebrating and worshiping me on this day, not Caesar. I think that's interesting. Little side note. That's a Hansen theology. Is that all right? And he says, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. Underline the word see and underline the word voice. How do you see a voice? Can you see a voice? No. I think it really refers to the fact that he recognized a voice. This is John. This is the guy that wrote the book of John. And he said of himself, he always spoke of himself in the third person. He never said, oh, by the way, Jesus loved me better than everybody. When you read through the book of John, you'll read that over and over again. It says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I kind of added my tone of voice in there. But John's writing about that, and he's writing about himself, that he was the one that the last Passover was right there with Jesus. John was probably the youngest of all the disciples. He was probably very young, probably a late teenager, early 20s. People always speculate about that because how old he was by the time he wrote this. So maybe he was 17, 18, 19, 21. We don't know. But we know this. He was something very special to Jesus. and to Jesus, he preserved this man's life all the way to the end. All the things that he could have been martyred for, all the times that he could have been martyred. And Jesus kept him and said, it's not your time yet. It's not your time yet. How many times did they try to kill Paul? Stone him to death. How many times? Paul gives us a list of all the things he went through. Times that we believe he probably was raised from the dead and actually physically died and was raised up. He didn't have paramedics show up. Jesus showed up. Amen? And so here we have this image. John hears this voice and he turns to see the voice. I think that word see is could be used. He turned because he recognized it. And it had been decades. I'm sure he recognized that voice. He'd been with Jesus for over 3 years. I'm sure he heard the authority in that voice. I'm sure he heard the tone of that voice. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he's turning going, whoa. Here he is in my little man cave. I've never had a visitation like that. I've had some very supernatural things happen in my life. In fact, almost every major direction in my life when it's changed is because something supernatural has happened to me that I never expected, wasn't looking for, wasn't banking on. From the point that I got born again that night when I saw in the spirit realm and realized that my agnosticism was a false doctrine, to the day I was standing on the bus stop, 45th and Bryant, and almost like a lightning bolt hit me and God said, I called you into the as a pastor. And I was like, almost missed my bus. To when God showed up in my little man cave one night as I was praying. And he said, start a church, St. Paul. I can't tell you how many of those specific supernatural events. I was not looking for those things. And God will show up. Oh, I wish he'd do that for me. No, you don't. Brother Hagin taught very clearly. He says there's two things that happen when you have supernatural things like that. He's preparing you because you know something's coming up and he needs to get a hold of your life to get you back on the right course because I was on the wrong course. And he said the other is probably because he's preparing you because the enemy's come at you and you've got to stand strong. Anytime he gives a strong prophetic word, and so a lot of these guys will go around and says, everybody come and I'll give everybody a personal word. I understand that. There's times that God has had a personal word for almost everybody in the prayer line. But it doesn't always. I can't give everybody a personal word. I don't want to. Don't go seeking that. Again, it's back to press toward the mark for the prize. If you're looking for a prophecy instead of the man of God, or instead of the great prophet himself, you're going to miss it. Because the devil will come up with lying signs and wonders. Well, I got off on that. Sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. That was good. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and if refined in a furnace, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, who was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. Again, past, present, future. Three more times he says it. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Basically, he's saying, I conquered death, hell, and the grave. I conquered Satan. I've got him now. So he says, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Now, this is the biblical key to understanding the book of Revelation from those books that I've read and teachers that I've heard that teach on the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation contains both things that were, that are, and that shall be. If you think it's only a prophecy of the future, you will misunderstand it. If you think it's only a prophecy of the here and now political geo spectrum of what's going on in the earth, you will misunderstand it. If you don't understand the past, the present, and the future, which we've already seen how many times mentioned? Over and over and over. And he says, that's why I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and I'm going to cover it all, and I'm involved in all of it. I am not a set of bookends. You have to see this as the whole library of life in the middle. Write these things which you have seen. Write these things which are going on right now. Write these things which will take place after this. And then he says, this is the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now again, the word angels is controversial. Angelos, which is messenger, could be referred to an angel because an angel is a messenger from heaven. But it's also used in context to a person or a servant who was sent from a master to a specific place with a specific message. So the messenger here, the messenger could be that pastor or that apostle or that church leader that he's about to speak to from a natural human standpoint. Yes, there's angels over the church, but there's men in those churches who are the angelos, the messengers. In a sense, God sent me into the heart of the Twin Cities. That was the phrase he gave me. I want you to go into the heart of the Twin Cities. Well, here we are. And he says, I want you to start a church. He says, don't build it on another man's foundation. That means I don't go take over somebody else's church. I don't find somebody else that was doing something. I come in here and I build it on him, the foundation. He said, well, man, why haven't you broken through? Because we've had resistance. We've been breaking up fallow ground. This is a community in a heart of a city that has been bound by the traditions and doctrines of men for centuries. The streets were laid out by the Catholic Church. There's a spirit of complacency and religiosity that sits over this city. We've had, I don't know how many men come in here from out of town and start to prophesy. And they say, oh, the principality, oh, you got to fight this, or you got to deal with that. Well, that's great, we do. But you know how you deal with it? We renew your mind so that you don't give place to it. You can't take that principality down. Jesus is the only one who can. I can only equip you so that when he tries to make you complacent and not come to church, when you make you complacent and say, oh, I don't need the body of Christ, I can stay home. That's the principality that is identified over the Twin Cities over and over and over again, whether it's been Dick Mills or others that have come in who are legitimate prophets of God, and they stand in that prophetic office and say, this is what you guys are contending with. And I'll say, oh, really? As if we didn't know. The problem is, what we don't know how to do sometimes is get people to stand and resist it. You have to resist that. My job is to expose it and equip you to say no to that. That's where the word of faith comes in. Say, no, I'm not going to be complacent. No, I'm not going to give place to this. I'm going to stand strong. I understand my position in all this. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Each church has a specific messenger. Each church has a specific authority, leadership, both in the natural realm and in the supernatural realm. Whether you understand or not, there are a lot more beings in this room than what we see with our natural eye right now. I guarantee you that. If we could all just say, oh Lord, if I could be like the prophet and say, Lord, to his little servant Gehazi, Lord, open our eyes. You know what some of you would say? Wow, there's more with us than there are with them. Oh, Pastor, I'm believing for standing room only. They're standing all over this room right now. We just don't necessarily see them right now. But I see him by the eye of faith. I believe it because the word says so. These seven stars, these seven messengers, these seven people in leadership over these seven churches were given specific instructions. and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. There's biblical things talking about Jesus removing that lampstand if things don't change. I don't have time to go through the rest of the next two chapters and go through church by church what he says. And then there's people that get all hung up about, well, you know, those are dispensational. Each church talks about a different dispensation since Christ, or each church talks about something else. Those could all be true. I'm not going to throw one out and get stuck on the other. Well, you know, we're the church of the Laodiceans in these last days. I'm not going to argue with that. That's the complacent church. But I think there's some activity or some aspect in every one of these churches, and they're all dealing with different things. Some are dealing with strife internally. Some deal with false prophets. Some would deal with financial struggles. They all have different principalities or powers that they're dealing with. How we confront them, united as the church, is the key. If we as a church do not stand and say, well, Pastor, that's your job. No, it's us as the church, standing in faith together, praying, believing, serving, supplying, doing everything we can, contrary to way the, I would say the enemy, he is an enemy to our faith, would try to convince us to compromise, to be complacent, to back off, to not see how important your part is. There's not a single part of your body that isn't important. People say, oh, you don't need your appendix, let's take it out. Oh, yeah? Science still doesn't understand what some of those things are in your body. If God created, I think it's there for a reason. Oh, no, that's just left over from evolution that came from the platypus. Come on, get real, will you? Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knew exactly the time frame that you and I are in. God knew exactly that we needed to be here for such a time as this. And God has given us everything we need and spoken to us through His Spirit and by His Word to fulfill His plans and purposes in these last days, to prepare His bride. He is the first and the last. We have to understand that God is, well, let's put it this way, His omniscience, okay, if I'm going to get theological here, means His ever-presence. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent in the sense that He is all-powerful. There's no one more powerful than Him. There is no one more gracious and loving than Him. We have to resist the temptation that religion says, well, then God must be in control. If He's all these other things, He must then be in control. No, He's not in control. He is a creator of the environment. He's involved in the environment. He's involved in your life, but He does not dictate your life. He does not dictate your decisions. And yet that is a core doctrine that saturates our culture today. Our Christian culture is saturated by this idea. Christian radio. I hardly can turn it on sometimes because they start singing, God is in control. And I just want to say, no, I'm not. And I turn the radio off. I mean, no, He's not. I'm in control. I'm turning you off. He's involved in our past, our present, and our future. Can we agree that over and over and over, we've just looked at one chapter, and I just kind of went through it briefly, verse by verse, and showed you time and again where it says these things are going to take place shortly. The time is so near for this to happen. And Him who is and who was and who is to come is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who is, who was, and who is to come. He is the Almighty. He is the Alpha, the Omega. I mean, verse by verse by verse, you go through it over and over. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead. I am alive forevermore. Wow. Jesus is our everything. And there was that old song, Jesus is my all in all. You know, there's nothing in our everyday life, think of it this way, maybe this will help you. There's nothing in your everyday life that he doesn't pay attention to. He pays attention to the small. If he knows a sparrow falls, come on now. Isn't that what the Bible says? He's aware of when a sparrow falls. Do you think he's aware of your health? Do you think he's aware of your balance in your checkbook? What you have need of? Do you think he's aware of things going on in your family? He's aware. I believe he is aware and involved in so many parts of our life. It says, look at chapter 2, verse 1. That's as far as we'll go. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. Ephesus was the first church he deals with. The book of Ephesians is written to this church. And Ephesus really was the center of the other six churches, when you look at a map, are around Ephesus. Ephesus would be kind of the central city. This is where Timothy was the senior pastor. There's an estimate of up to 50,000 members in that church. Can you imagine? That's a mega church. And from that church, they would go out into all of Asia Minor, all of Turkey, all of the Middle East. That was a hub. And he hits that church first. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now this is what I want you to underline. Who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, your labors, your patience. Now, can you imagine? It says, I'm walking in the midst of these seven candlesticks. And he already told us those candlesticks are churches that he has initiated, that he has sent forth. He's put those people there. And he says, I'm walking around in the midst. He's walking around in the midst of this church right now. He's looking to see what kind of notes you took. He's walking around. See, we don't think of that right. But he says, I'm walking around these churches. Every one of these churches, I'm walking around. And I know exactly what you're doing. I know your labor. I know what you've put up with. I know your patience. And some of them he commends and some of them he corrects. Because they'd gotten off. They've gotten bogged down. They'd allowed certain things to come in. And of those seven churches, we can learn a lot about how the church should function and what's allowed and what's not, and what we should be doing, what we shouldn't. But the key is this. I'm walking around. I'm watching. I'm aware. I'm ever present. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. Can we apply that to our personal life and understand how important this is? We need to let Jesus be our Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end of every one of our days. The first and the last thing that we do every single day, be aware of him. And everything in between. Oh, Pastor, I just can't do that. Yes, you can. I'm not talking about being on your knees praying all day long. I'm talking about just an awareness. An awareness. That's all I'm asking you to think about. Just an awareness. I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. Do you know how many people are wearing those big rubber band things around their wrists right now? Because of a cause. What's that cause reminding them of? An ever-present mindfulness of fighting cancer, fighting XYZ cause. You know, in the Old Testament, the law demanded that they write it in such places. They had to wear, you've ever seen the Jewish people? They got a little box on their forehead. What do you think that's about? Huh? It's a reminder to keep God on your mind, ever before your eyes. Aren't you glad we don't, we talked about the church of the firstborn. What if we demanded that you all have tattooed across your forehead, Jesus is on my mind? No. God wants it to do on you in your heart. He's walking in our midst. And if we go back to Colossians again and just says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so what? Walk ye in Him. He's walking amongst us. We need to walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. As we have been taught. And beware of those things that would spoil us. Traditions and doctrines of men. Father, we just thank you this morning for your great love wherewith you loved us. Father, so many things that we could continue on, but I thank you that the seeds of this truth have been planted. The seeds of this truth have found good soil in their hearts. Thank you, Father, that we come in prepared, we come in expecting, we spend time worshiping you and tilling up the soil of our heart, making it receptive for your word. And Father, we receive your engrafted word, which is able to save our soul today. We thank you for the renewing of the mind. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you as the head of the church, as you the head over me and every person here, this church, that you're leading us and guiding us into all the truth by the Holy Spirit and by your word. We give you glory and honor for all the things that you're going to show us, and that you will continue to speak to us. You've already spoken so much in the past. You're speaking to us today. And you will bring these things to our remembrance in the future when we need them. We thank you for that now in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said. That was a lot, but I didn't want to turn it into two parts. So I trust that you were blessed with it.